Amen. Thanks, Pete. Wow. Well, it is a great honour to be here. As Pete said, my name's Iona. I'm going to stop my timer. If the timer goes off at the end, you'll know I'm out of time. I've been coming to KXC since it began, and I've actually known Pete and Bea, as Pete mentioned, since university, since Pete used to turn up at church wearing his England football trainers. Those were the good old days, and he still managed to win Bea's love in spite of all of that, so we're all kind of amazed. But my background is I trained as an actress. People always used to ask me, you know, have you been on The Bill? Have you been on Casualty? No, I never made it to the big screen. But my highlight, my claim to fame is that I was in a short film with Daniel Craig once. So that was my my high point. I now work as a coach and as a counsellor, and I work for a charity called Spear, and we work with young people from disadvantaged backgrounds. So that's a little bit about me. But if you haven't been here for the past few weeks, just to update you, we've been running a series called Songs from the Frontline. I think it's up there. I love that title. I also love the artwork. So many skills here in the church. And the series has been looking at the Psalms and how we can engage with them to give thanks to God, to lament before God. And tonight, as Pete mentioned, we're going to look at prayer and the idea particularly of intercession. And when Pete introduced us to this topic, he talked about a framework that's a really helpful way of approaching the Psalms. And this is a framework come up with by a guy called Walter Brueggemann. He's a theologian. And he said it's useful to look at the Psalms in terms of the themes of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. So, when all's going well, we're in a time of orientation. Some of you might be in that place tonight. You might be feeling great. That's the time to give praise to God, to give thanks to God. But there comes a time in all our lives where we go through disorientation. Maybe we feel abandoned by God. We feel confused, angry. Kath touched on that last week. Lament falls into this category of disorientation. And intercession particularly comes out of this theme as well. It's the act of praying for others, and I'm going to go on to talk more about that later. Why does that fall in the category of disorientation? And then there's reorientation. This is the moving out of disorientation. It's moving out of that desert place, prayers being answered, God meeting us in the midst of our questions, and bringing his presence. And that's when we celebrate again with thanksgiving. But this comes from a deeper place once we've experienced that disorientation. And the psalmists know this. They express it beautifully when they talk about this time of intimacy with our Father. In Psalm 126, the psalmist writes, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He or she who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." So if you're struggling with things tonight, if you feel like you're in a place of disorientation, be encouraged. Joy is on the way, and it's a deeper joy than you've known before. And I think that's a biblical principle as well. The idea we talk about a lot, this biblical narrative of creation and decreation, that's the fall, and then recreation, that's God's redemption he brings through Jesus Christ. And intercession's a key part of taking hold of this narrative of redemption and longing and hoping and wrestling with God for the change that we want to see. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So I'm going to kick off with what stops us from praying. I've read a few books in preparation for this talk. None have I loved quite so much as this marvelous book by Richard Foster entitled Prayer. I love a good old school book with just, words on it, no pictures. Don't mess around. And he says, we today yearn for prayer and hide from prayer. We're attracted to it and repelled by it. We believe prayer is something we should do, even something we want to do. But it seems as if a chasm stands between us and actually praying. We experience the agony of prayerlessness. I think that's so true. I've experienced that myself. You know, there are times where I feel like prayer's been a real joy. There are other times where I feel like it's actually just been a battle. And Richard, my mate Rich, he talks about the idea of simple prayer and this concept that prayer is very simply a conversation between us and our Father. And it's a love relationship. But it's also a love-hate relationship at times. And sometimes it can even just be a hate relationship. And I know that sounds a bit dramatic, maybe it sounds theologically unsound. But I think if we never get past the niceties in our relationship with God, then we're not going to get very far. I think the Psalms epitomize this love-hate relationship with God at times, this journey of orientation to disorientation and then out again to reorientation. And the psalmists don't stay in that place of hate or anger or lament forever, but they recognize their need to engage with those feelings in order to move out again into reorientation. And as we do that, as we engage with those difficult things, I think it will help us enter more deeply into our relationship with God, and it will teach us how to pray those really real and honest and authentic prayers to God, and it will give a greater depth to our relationship with Him. But there are a few key things that I think hold us back from having those brutally honest conversations with God, and I wanted to touch on those tonight. So, independence, false humility, shame, and disappointment. Those are a few quick things I'm going to look at. So, living in London, we lead pretty independent lives, I think you'll agree. I think our own sense of independence can sometimes stop us from praying. Either we don't fully see our need for God in certain areas of our lives, or we'd just rather be in control ourselves so we don't bring things to God. I know that for myself. But the truth is, I think we need God probably much more than we can even bear. And we're afraid to be fully dependent on Him. It struck me when I visited my new baby goddaughter, Olive Hughes, the Hughes' little one, on day one of her life in hospital, how kind of fragile and dependent she was on me in that moment when I was holding her, which was utterly terrifying. Bea was asleep at the time. But it also just made me think, ultimately, she's completely dependent on God. And that's how we were created to be. And it just kind of overwhelmed me in that moment as I was holding this tiny little fragile thing. And in the Psalms, in Psalm 24, David recognizes his dependence on God when he writes, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And it's good to be reminded of that. And when we pray, we humble ourselves before God. We take that place of humility, the place of weakness, and that's when God imparts his strength to us. And I believe that as we choose to pray from the kind of resistant place of independence, that God will start to break the power of some of the fear, which is the root of our control, and our pride, which is the root of our independence. I'll say that again. I believe as we choose to pray from a resistant place, God starts to break the power of fear, which is the root of our control, and pride, which is the root of our independence. Solomon writes in Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." I know for me, I struggle to really trust God with like my hopes and dreams and all that I want for the future. And as I was sort of wrestling with God the other day, having a bit of a chat with him about some stuff, I felt like God gave me this picture. And the picture was of me and I was drowning in the sea, you know, not very comforting picture. Thanks, Pete. Basically, this lifeguard was coming out to get me and to save me. But I was sort of flailing around. And you know when people are drowning, the idea is like sometimes they flail around too much and they can take out the lifeguard and actually, you know, they can't be rescued. And that was sort of the picture that God was giving me, was like, just let me rescue you. Let me take control of this situation in your life right now. I've got it covered. And maybe that's something that God wants to impart to you as well. For some of us, maybe the thing that holds us back from praying is that we think our needs just aren't important compared to the needs of the world. God wants us to know all our needs are important to Him, and whatever requests we make, He wants to hear them, even if it feels crazy, even if it feels a bit ridiculous. It's actually false humility to presume that we're praying in God's best interests. And if that's you, if that's something that you struggle with, I think the best way to approach it is to think about yourself as a child. God loves it when we come to Him like little children. It says in Matthew, "Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." When I first became a Christian, someone encouraged me to pray for the little things. They said, you know, just pray. So I was like, okay, what should I pray for? Oh, bus. I pray for the bus to come. You know, ridiculous little prayers I would pray. And God, in his infinite grace and kindness, because he was sort of winning me over, the bus would turn up, you know, the car parking space would open up, taxis would pick me up. It was a dream. It doesn't work out so well now, but... But the thing that it's built in me is a habit of praying for the little things. And one of my friends laughed at me the other day because I do that. But I do think that that's a really good practice to get into, and God wants us to bring things before him. A few years ago, I moved into not this flat, my previous flat with my old flatmate. And we had a tiny little TV, and we had quite a big lounge. We were sitting there one night, I think we were watching Desperate Housewives or something, and we couldn't really see, and we sort of said at the end, you know, that this is not going to work, this setup that we have here. And so we decided, well, why don't we pray for a TV? We'll pray for a TV, and while we're at it, we thought it'd be quite nice to pray for a car. So we did that, and the next week rolls by, and someone gave us their widescreen TV, and someone else gave us their car. So, ridiculous as that seems, that is the grace and the kindness and the lavish generosity of God. Did we need those things? No, not particularly. Have I prayed bigger prayers, more significant prayers that I'd love God to answer that he hasn't yet? Yes, I have. But I think God wanted to show us something there, that his love and his grace and his generosity is abundant. Shame. It's interesting that Rachel mentioned shame earlier. I felt when I was praying about this that this is maybe quite a big thing that holds some people back here. So maybe this is for you. But shame is when you're not feeling good enough. It's the things we don't really want to tell our friends or our family, our hub, or least of all God about, because we feel exposed and we feel left with a sense of vulnerability. And shame can stop us from going to God and letting our stuff out and telling him about it. We don't want to admit that we've screwed up. We're lonely, maybe we're unhappy in this kind of Facebook fuzzy world where everyone looks perfect. We don't want to look imperfect, certainly not before God. And on top of this, we know we're meant to be good Christians, but actually the reality is maybe quite different for us. And I think the enemy uses our shame to stop us from going to God. He kind of heaps false guilt on us. He makes us feel more shamed. And that can really be crippling. You know, I'm sure you can think of situations. Maybe you felt like a failure at work. You've been rejected by someone. You feel embarrassed. You've lied to someone. You cheated on someone. All kinds of things can make us feel shame. But we can break the power of this by just bringing that stuff to someone, sharing it, bringing it out of the place where it's hidden and into the light. And I really believe in that. In Psalm 34, David writes, "Those who look to the Lord are radiant. Their faces are never covered in shame." I often like to quote that over myself when I'm feeling shame. When I became a Christian at 19, I went to church one day. There was a prophetic team there, and this guy had a word for me, and he said, "I can see over you this like cloak of darkness, and it's sort of covering your head and all over your back. And I want to break the power of that now." And I broke down in tears. But it was the most amazing releasing experience for me, because it was like this thing that had all been hidden and very kind of tucked away and shameful was exposed. And in an amazing way, within the context of God's family. And I was able to share that with people and bring that into the light and receive healing from the things that I felt ashamed of. So, disappointment. When we've earnestly prayed and experienced disappointment with God, it can be really gutting. I know that for myself. It's really easy to close your heart off to God when you've been disappointed. But I think that God calls us back to start again with him. He calls us back into that place of praying again and restarting. And that process will be done with a heavy heart and through tears. But my experience is that as you bring your pain and your disappointment to God, that he lifts your heavy heart and he will bring you comfort and hope. As I mentioned earlier, I trained as an actress. I quit after a few years because I wasn't very happy. And then I found a job temping in a charity, and I thought, okay, maybe this is, you know, this is the next thing for me. And I really felt lost after those few years, and I felt like that was a real breakthrough. And the CEO of this charity actually came up to me and he said, oh, you know, now your temp job is over, we want to offer you a full-time position. I was like, wow, this is like an answer to prayer, this is the Lord. And then he said, oh, sorry, actually, we've offered the job to someone else. And I was completely kind of gutted. I was back to square one, I had no job. And I left there and I went sort of doing temp jobs at different reception places. And I just felt like, I don't know what's happening, I don't know what's going on in my life. And I felt not just disappointed about the situation, but I felt like God had let me down, and I felt really abandoned by God in that moment. You know, eventually it sort of turned out okay, and I found an amazing job. Well, God brought me an amazing job, and I'm there still now. And I think, you know, his plans were much better. But the Psalms are amazing here because each one of them contains God's promises to us and a reminder of who he is. And I think when we're disappointed, it's easy to lose sight of who God is and his character. And I've actually gone through my book of Psalms and I've underlined all the promises that God's made to me. I've done that on the tube in the mornings, you know, everyone's loved me on my commute. But in Psalm 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And then at the end of this psalm, David writes, yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. And it's almost like he's declaring this promise over his life for future redemption, because he's in that place of I'm poor and needy. And I think declaring truth over ourselves is something really practical we can do in tough times to hold on to hope and get other people around you, get other people to help you and support you in that. There's one other thing I want to touch on, which is sometimes you might feel like God's held you in a place of disorientation, maybe a desert place, for a prolonged period of time. And that's known by, you know, writers and theologians over the years. They've called it something called Deus absconditus, which means the God who is hidden. And so it's something that's familiar. We're not unique or alone in experiencing that. But Richard Foster describes this darkness as a definite experience of prayer. It is to be expected, even to be embraced, which is kind of terrifying. So don't rush away. If that's the season that you're in right now, you know, it is agony, but receive prayer and let God bring you his comfort and hold you, and he will shape you and bring you out of that place. So that's four things we've looked at then: independence, false humility, shame, and disappointment. Those are some of the things that can hold us back from bringing all our stuff to God in prayer. So as we move forwards, God will begin to develop a heart in us to pray for others. And our prayers then become not just sort of transactional, like a kind of task, but actually they'll become transformational because they'll come from a place of a heart that is changing before God. And that's real true intercession. When we think about intercession, we need to remember that Jesus is the eternal intercessor. I draw great comfort from that. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we've been reconciled to God the Father. And in Hebrews it says, Jesus always lives to intercede for us. So he's praying for us. He's praying on our behalves. And we know that when we pray in his name, we're praying in the power and the authority that conquered death itself. To help us to move into this place of praying for others, it's interesting that James touched on this when he prayed earlier. I think one of the things God does is he breaks our hearts for people. If we don't care about people, or we don't really care about the state of the world, which is true of us all probably sometimes, we're unlikely to pray about it. So God invites us really gently into this place, moving from orientation into disorientation, so that we can enter into the pain of others and the pain that they're experiencing. Many of you will know that I share a flat with the lovely Kath, And Kath's dad passed away very suddenly a few years ago. And obviously that was a horrendous time. And she went into, you know, a deep time of grieving. And during that time, I felt like God was just really breaking my heart for what she was going through, and was teaching me how to pray, not just with her, but also for her, you know, and to intercede for her, along with other people who are doing that as well. But I think God does that. He moves us into that place where we kind of experience the pain of others. And he can do that for individuals, he can do that for kind of world issues, and he can do that for issues closer to home. And that may be something that God's stirring in you already, that you feel a sense of God stirring something up in you. And he's perhaps calling you to pray, to intercede for those things. God tells us in his word to mourn with those who mourn, just as we rejoice with those who rejoice. And this mourning is a cry and a prayer of intercession on behalf of others. Okay, I want to close with three quick tips to fuel our prayer lives. So firstly, persist. Prayer is exhausting, it's tiring, it can be really discouraging when nothing happens. So hang in there. The psalmists, they knew how to cry out to God. There was so much kind of, listen, God, I'm crying out to you, God, over and over again. Taka shared an amazing story in Hub about a friend who she prayed for over a number of years who had Lyme's disease, which is an incurable disease, if you didn't know. She prayed for her, and basically this girl was eventually healed. And from being kind of bedridden, she was completely healed and her life was totally transformed. Claire, who was singing, hello, Claire's over there. Claire, who was singing today, she was in my old home group, my old church. But Claire had ME since she was a teenager, and when she was in her early 20s, we were in the same home group together, and we prayed for her consistently, but her ME was really, really bad. And she was healed of that. And she now tours the world with her vocal group, the Swingle Singers, something that she basically would never have been able to do before that point. We were texting today and getting a bit overwhelmed by the emotion of it all. But I've also prayed for people, you know, who haven't been healed. I've prayed for people who've, you know, really sadly died. And I've prayed for issues that haven't been resolved. So I don't think there are any easy answers to this stuff. But we talked in my Hub recently about the idea of picking up things that we felt discouraged about and just that we've, you know, put down, and we said, I'm not going to pray for that anymore. Just picking those things up again. And maybe that's something for you tonight. Maybe there's something that you want to pick up to pray for again. Secondly, we need to learn to fight. God commands us to fight against evil and injustice alongside him. And when we do this through prayer, it's an act of spiritual warfare. In Psalm 35, David writes, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them." And fasting is a part of warfare, and it can add weight to your prayers. Pete spoke about fasting last year from another one of Richard Foster's great books. He's getting a really big shout in this talk, Celebration of Discipline. And I haven't fasted for ages, but we decided as a hub we were going to fast, and we thought we'd pray. And we thought we would pray for Jen's dad, who has bone marrow cancer. And basically, he needed a stem cell transplant, and his healthy cells were too low for him to go in and have the stem cell transplant. And so we were fasting that day. You know, basically, we're all really exhausted. We came together for a meal in the evening. Someone bought Krispy Kreme, which is obviously a nightmare if you've been fasting. And, you know, we sort of thought, well, nothing's going to really happen. But Jen got a text later that evening from her mum saying that he'd gone into hospital that day and his healthy stems had jumped right up, and they were really shocked and surprised, and they were able to harvest some of those cells for the transplant. And so we were like, wow, this is amazing, we can't believe it. You know, I think we still can't quite believe it. You know, it's encouraged me to fast. I fast more regularly now. I fast for, you know, Jen and I have fasted for friends and for family and for other really tricky issues. So try it. That might be useful. We've seen some great things happening. Finally, Always remember, when you pray for things, it's so easy to forget what you've actually prayed for, you know, even like 5 minutes ago. I can't probably remember those prophetic words that were given. So I write things down. That's something that helps me journaling. But you might not be a great writer. So another thing that I think is useful is visual symbols. Now, go with me on this. In the Old Testament, they used to build altars and they'd name them things like after victories. I'm not suggesting you do that. But I did last year go on holiday to Santorini. Oh, look, that's my timer. Time's up. Amazing. I'm coming into land. So I did last year go on holiday to Santorini, and it was an amazing holiday. It kind of came out of nowhere. I thought that I wasn't going to be able to go on holiday. It was really sort of late in the season, and my holiday had sort of fallen through, and so I was feeling really gutted, and I basically prayed all year for this holiday, and I was like, I'm not going to be able to go on holiday. So ended up going to Santorini. We got upgraded when we were there to one of the most expensive hotels on the island, which, you know, when does that happen? It was ridiculous. We had a room with a pool sort of built into the bedroom. Didn't need that. But anyway, when I was there, I was sort of shopping, and I saw this really nice ring, and I felt like God said to me, buy that. And I was like, okay, God, you know, that's nice. And so I did. And I felt like God said this to me. I felt like he said, remember that I provided for you unexpectedly, and it was better than you could have imagined. And that's a promise over your future as well. So when you wear that ring, you'll remember that. And here it is. And so that might be just something that's useful for you. Our Father in heaven wants us to flourish, and he's provided a simple way for us to communicate with him. If you know you're being held back by some of those things that I touched on earlier, by independence, shame, false humility, and that idea of past disappointments, God wants to set you free from those things. And he also wants to stir up a hunger in us to seek after his heart. He wants to teach us to warfare for his people, and he wants to take us to greater depths in our relationship with him. So let's stand to pray.